Yay, Jehoshaphat, way to go. Dismiss our kids to their classes. They'll continue learning good things about the Word of God. And also at this time, we have a couple of our elders and their wives in the hallway out here to the left. If you're in need of prayer, then feel free to dismiss yourself at this time. All right, we're going to start going through some parishioners' picks today. And again, these are sermons that I'll preach based on your requests. Submit a passage to me, and I'll preach a sermon on it. I've gotten few of them. I could use some more. So if you have a scripture that you're curious about, if you have a scripture that you think I haven't preached from recently and need to do that, then let me know. Or maybe you just have a scripture that's been very special to you and you want to share that through this time with the rest of the congregation, then please contact me, and could be coming soon here to Park Avenue Church of Christ. Today is a familiar passage. It's in the book of Galatians. Galatians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to a group of churches in a region, a group of churches that Paul had probably visited on more than one occasion on his missionary journeys, as recorded in the book of Acts. A familiar passage about the fruit of the Spirit. So let me just read that to you. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I put patience in there instead of forbearance. That's just a force of habit there. I think several translations use the word patience there as well. And so along with that submission came this comment. I tend to read the scripture like a laundry list. Love, check. Joy, check. Peace, check. Checking off the qualities I think I'm okay on. But I think they all work together, right? And I can't check them all off like I want to. So how do we truly become the spiritual person God wants us to be? All right, let's talk about that. Let's just review this list here and just kind of read through this slowly, because this is a very impressive list of qualities and virtues, isn't it? Love. We've all experienced that to some degree or another, how that just changes our lives when we feel loved, when we're in loving relationships. Joy. Would we want to be more joyful people? Peace. Yeah, that's one I think we struggle with a lot, just feeling whole, feeling at peace with worries behind us, worries not dominating our life. Forbearance or patience. Now, it's at this point that you don't nudge the person next to you, all right? Patience. Imagine being a more patient person. Kindness. You know, so many of these qualities are qualities that we just don't encounter as much as we should. Kindness. Goodness. It's being good people. Faithfulness. Being someone who is true to their word. Someone that you can count on. Gentleness. You know, so many times we think that the way that we're going to prosper in this life is to use power and force, gentleness. And as I read through this list too, one approach we could have in studying the fruit of the Spirit is just look at episodes from Jesus' life to see how this is a picture of Jesus as well, isn't it? And then self-control. Self-control. Imagine what life would be like if all of these qualities described you. Imagine what your workplace would be like if you brought all of these qualities into your workplace, and everyone else did as well. Imagine if these were the qualities that just dominated your workplace. Imagine in school. Imagine if your classrooms and all the other activities you're involved in school. Imagine if these qualities were present in all of those. Imagine all of your friendships. if they were marked by these qualities. Imagine your marriage. Imagine if you were like this with your spouse. Imagine if these were the terms that constantly defined you. Imagine your family. Imagine how your family would be blessed if all of these qualities described your family. Imagine the church. Imagine a church that was just overflowing or abundant in the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we were known for. This is what we experienced all of the time. Imagine society. It's hard to, isn't it? Imagine the world where these qualities were the qualities that we were most known for. I would like to think that these are words that would come to mind when someone was asked to describe me. And I know they're not. I know they're not. Maybe once in a while. But would they use each one of these words to describe me? Imagine if all of these words, if someone, hey, describe, you fill in your name. And they use these words to describe you. It almost seems unattainable, doesn't it? For us to have these nine qualities. But when Paul presents this, he presents it as if this should be natural. This is not for super spiritual people. These are qualities that should exist in everyone who has the Spirit, and that is everyone who is a child of God. We're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so let's not approach this list of fruit and think that it's not us. So we're exempt from this, and that is only certain people, the super spiritual people. These are qualities that all of us should have, and that may be one of the reasons why he uses that word fruit, because it just happens. It's fruit. When you have the Spirit, these things are evident, like a tree or a bush or an apple tree. It just does it. It just produces apples. And so the Christian should produce these qualities. These are the things that we should be known for. Right, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, these ought to be the defining characteristics of your life. Now, there are several things that define what a Christian is. What you believe, your doctrine. And I love doctrine. You know I love doctrine. I've studied doctrine. I continue to study doctrine, the teachings of the church. So doctrine should be one of those things. And how about our habits, the things that we do? You know, I go to church, I read the Bible, I go to charity, I pray, I fast, some of these other spiritual activities that we're all involved in. And you know how much I love that. I love that you come to church. I love that you read your Bible. I love that you pray. And I love that you give. And I love that you do all those things. And we talk a lot about that. And so, yeah, we should be known by what we believe and what we teach, the doctrine. We should be known by the practices that characterize our life. But I think this list is at least as important as those, don't you? That this should be the things that we're known for. Now, that's not to say we don't have certain beliefs and we don't have certain practices, but you can have all the beliefs and all the practices in the world, but if you're not bearing this type of fruit, then you really have to question if those teachings and those doctrines have really made it into our heart or they're just in our mind, and if those behaviors are not just behaviors and they're not really emanating out of who we are. There's just things that we do. In fact, Jesus says, listen to these passages that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Right? You can look at someone, and outside of their doctrine or their practices, you can just see, what does their life look like? Right? And he uses this example. You know, you'll recognize a vine that produces grapes because it's grapes. And thorn bushes, you'll recognize that. And so you'll recognize a person by the qualities that they demonstrate. Another important passage when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, or this concept of fruit, and this is not only developed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, this is an Old Testament concept as well. But John chapter 15 is really important, where Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And he's pretty direct here, isn't he? He says, if you're not producing fruit, then you're going to get cut off. If you produce fruit, then I'm going to prune you and you're going to produce even more fruit. And so this is what should define us. All right, so I want to take this submission. I want to break it down into three questions as I try to interpret or dig a little bit deeper into what the submission, the heart of the submission. So question number one, are these qualities that we should pursue? Well, yeah, we should pursue these qualities. And here's why. We should want to be fruit-producing believers. All right, all of those qualities, I hope you're thinking, I want to be that. We should want to be that. And here's a couple of reasons why. When we demonstrate, when we bear that fruit, it is a testimony to God's presence in my life. All right? When people see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those qualities, they may not know God, and so they may not know that connection, but they will say, there is something unique, there's something spiritual, there's something about this person. And if they know God at all, they'll be able to recognize that's a God-fearing person. And probably even more so than you spouting off a lot of doctrine. And I love to spout off doctrine. And by the fact that you go to church, and I love that you go to church. I don't want to minimize those things. But maybe the greatest way that we demonstrate that we are really believers, that the presence of God in our life is in our life, is if these qualities are just flowing in us and through us. You may have had an experience. I look like my mom is what I've been told. And people would say, hey, you got her nose, you got her eyes, whatever it is. And they'll look at me and they'll think, if they know my mom, they'll say, you must be Pat Cato's son. Well, yeah, I am. How did you know that? Well, you look just like her, you know. Maybe you've had that experience as well. And that's what I want people to say about me and God. You know, if they know God. And of course, if people don't know God, they're going to be confused. They're going to think we're weird because all of these qualities are coming out of our lives and they don't know why. But if a person knows God, I want people to look at me and think, you are a child of God because you look like him. All of these qualities describe God. All of these qualities come out of my life as a result of being in the presence of God. I love this passage in Acts chapter 4. It's early on in the development of the church and the growth of the church. And there's persecution, there's difficult times. But Peter and John, especially in this context, they have kind of risen to the occasion. And they are going to be bold and courageous in spite of the threats that are made against them. And so people are seeing the courage of Peter and Paul. And they're unschooled, they're ordinary men. And they're all astonished. And they say, oh, I know what's different about these people. They have been with Jesus. All right? And that's what I want for my life. That's what God wants for your life, is that people can see all of those qualities and they'll say, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? You know him. Have you ever been out in the sun and then you've walked, you've come home or you're in a different situation or a different environment and people didn't know that you were out in the sun because they weren't with you, they didn't see you, but you come in and you're all red and they'll say, you must have been out in the sun. They can tell where you've been by that quality that you demonstrate. Or if you've ever been camping, you come back home, and maybe the person didn't know that you were camping, but you come back and, you know, you look like you've been camping. You know, you're dressed, your hair is what your hair looks like after camping. You smell the smoke, and they'll say, have you been camping? Well, yeah, I have been camping. How did you know? What, are you some type of wizard? No, they know because of the smells that you are giving off. One time I walked through the convenience store, I think it was on a Saturday, and I just mowed my lawn. And so, you know, I had some grass on my pants. I probably smelled like sweat and gasoline, that wonderful aroma of sweat and gasoline. And someone said to the clerk there, said, oh, have you been mowing your lawn? Oh, how did you know that? Well, because I smell like someone who's just mowed their lawn. So when these qualities are present, people will know that you have been in the presence of goodness. And that's what we want. We want people to know that we've been in the presence of God. And another reason why we want these qualities is that it validates our profession. You can say as much as you want to say about being a Christian. We can hand out cards to you. You know, you can say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We can give you tests, and you can pass those tests, and you can get a second card or whatever. You know, you can be a super member of the Park Avenue Church of Christ, whatever you want to call it. You know, but if you're not acting like it, then it's not going to validate your profession. You know, remember the days? I don't know if there's a place like this anymore, but there used to be a day where if you brought your bulletin into a restaurant, remember that, you'd get a discount. Is there any place like that? Because I want to know that place, yeah? But you'd bring that bulletin. But imagine, you know, you brought that bulletin into the restaurant, but then you're rude to everyone, you know, the people listening to you, you're rude not just to the wait staff, but you're rude to your family, your language that you use, you're just complaining all the time. I mean, you can have all the church bulletins in the world, but if the fruit of the Spirit is not flowing through you, then you are contradicting your profession of knowing God. And so here's, if you're known as the troublemaker at work, you can spout out all the doctrine and read all the books and talk about everything Christian, but if you're known as a troublemaker at work or at school, how is that going to affect your credibility? If your relationships are always marked by constant turmoil and strife, what does that say about your profession? And then in our day and age, if your social media feed is known as scathing, hateful remarks, you know, someone, oh, there's Todd again, we know what he's going to say. You know, he's going to have something ugly to say about somebody. You know, is that matching your profession? So we want our profession to match our impression. We want to give off this impression. We want people to know and to validate what we believe. So we should want to be bearing this kind of fruit. So kudos to the person who made this request for wanting to be like this. And if not, if you don't want to be like this, then I think you need to reconsider your idea of being a Christian. All right, second question as I try to interpret this submission. Is this a list of nine or a list of one followed by eight descriptives? And so this is a debate when we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it love, and then all of those, the rest of the eight are kind of qualities that emanate from love? Love is certainly given the prominent position in this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is primary. In fact, in Galatians 5:14, just a few verses before Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's bearing down on that. And isn't that what Jesus, he also did that as well. He summed up the law in that way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one question I have is, why doesn't Paul say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I think the context of this letter in Galatians is there seems to be a problem with some of the relationships that people are having, especially the Jew-Gentile tension that was present in the first century. And so Paul is especially addressing, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to bear fruit, then your relationships with one another should be marked by love. So as I look at that, I would contend that this is a list of one with eight descriptives. Now, if you take it a different way, that's fine. But I think love, as you look through the overall context of the Bible, love has always been primary. And I think if we get that one right, then all of these other things will be produced out of our life as well. So let me just take a moment to remind ourselves of what love is, all right, what Christian love is, and just a few qualities. First of all, it's completely unmerited and it's completely undeserving. If we want to be a loving person, then we don't love people who deserve to be loved. All right, we love, right? And this is how God has loved us, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? We didn't deserve it, nothing that we have done. And so we need to nurture that type of love in our lives, undeserving, unmerited love. It is steadfast. It doesn't give up. Right? I'm going to love you as long as you do this. All right? I'm going to love you as long as you meet these requirements. All right, love is steadfast. It doesn't give up. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Of course, whenever you talk about love, you got to go to 1 Corinthians 13:7. But I love this particular description. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. All right, love doesn't give up. We don't stop being loving people. All right, relationships may change based on how people treat us, but we continue to love people. Biblical love is suffering. All right, so we're willing to sacrifice something if we love other people. Again, this is demonstrated in the life, just as the Lord's Supper, that love brought Jesus to suffer for us. Acts chapter 3 talks about Jesus as a suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, a term that's used to describe Jesus as the suffering servant. And this is the suffering servant passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Right, he was willing to bear our transgressions, take on our pain. So you got to be willing to suffer for other people. Love is boundless. It's not limited to a certain group of people. Right? And this is really the heart of racism and prejudice is, I love, but if you are of this particular race or creed or whatever it may be, then you are outside of my love. Love is boundless. We love everyone. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's never in the Old Testament, but that's one of the conclusions that some people come to. If someone doesn't like me, then I don't have to love them. But he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on to say, if you only love people who are nice to you, that's not really love. Real love goes outside of those bounds that we put on people. It's also other-directed. Love, so many times we look at love as, I'm going to love you because it's going to give me something back in return. And that's how we negotiate relationships a lot, don't we? I'm going to be nice to you because I can get something back from you. All right? That's not Christian love. That may be worldly love, but Christian love is other-directed. I'm going to love you even though you can't do anything for me. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is where Jesus says, love your neighbor. And then the question is, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells that story of the Good Samaritan. If you don't know that story, then go to Luke chapter 10. And so 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. So I think if we get that done, I think if we really understand what love is, then all of those other things will emanate from them. All right, now the third question, how do we do it? Now that's the million-dollar question. How do we become a person like that? And here's the reality of the situation. You can't do it. You can't do it. At least you can't do it by yourself. And this is not something that you do. It's not that checklist. But it's someone that you are. And so fruit, I think, is an apt term that Paul uses here. Because fruit, it's not something that you try to do. It's something that just happens. It's natural. As I said, you don't tell an apple tree what to do. It grows apples. You shouldn't have to be told or even try. It just does. So ultimately, the goal in my life, the goal in your life should be, is that these qualities are just happening in my life because that's who I am. And isn't it wonderful to think that we can get to a point by the power of the Spirit that these things just happen in my life, these fruit of the Spirit, because that's who I am. And you see, that's one of the themes of the book of Galatians, is that we are so burdened by this law. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that. The Spirit, it's not, I got to do that, it's like, I do this. This is who I am. I walk with the Spirit. All right, however, anyone who has ever grown anything knows that gardening and farming, it's a combination, isn't it, of work and dependence. All right, so you do something to cultivate the field. You water it. You plant it in the right soil. You protect it from bugs, animals, and disease. But ultimately, the farmer cannot make the seed sprout. You cannot make the sun shine. Cannot make the rain fall. Ultimately, all of these qualities are beyond you. But we can do some things to cultivate that fruit. And the term fruit shows the importance of both work and grace in cultivating these qualities. All right, so I want to emphasize this. These qualities are ultimately a gift from God. All right, but it's a gift that we cultivate. There are some things that we can do. And I want to go back to that passage in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. This is, I'm the vine, you are the branches passage. All right, this section says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. This is what God wants to do in your life. And when that happens in your life, God is magnified. He's glorified. People see that, right? And so you prove to be my disciples. Right? Like I said, your impression matches your profession. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Hey, you know, he's talking about love here. You know, all of a sudden, he seems to go off the path here, and he's talking about love. And then he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So two things that we can do to cultivate this fruit is to abide in my love. We have to immerse ourselves in the love of God. We have to remind ourselves over and over how loved we are. God loves you immensely. We've got to remind ourselves of that over and over again, because we do fall short. We do sin. We're not the people that we want to be. We're trying to be the people that God wants us to be. But in spite of that, we just have to be immersed in the love of God. So you being here right now, you are immersing yourself in the love of God. You take the Lord's Supper. You sing these songs. We're going to sing more songs about how God loves us so much. And so just being here, you are at least dipping your toe in the love of God. You're immersing yourself in the love of God. And that's no credit to what I'm doing or Basil does or anything else that anyone else does here. But one thing that we want you to experience is that you are loved by God. And once we feel this love by God, then we start loving other people. This becomes characteristics of us, because loved people love others, right? Loved people love other people. People who feel valued value other people. People who are blessed bless other people. This is what happens. And I know this sounds so counterintuitive, because we want to be told what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. And it seems the scripture is telling us, just remind yourself over and over again, abide in his love, remind yourself of your love, immerse yourself in his love. But that's what's going to really change us. This is when these qualities are going to start to be produced in our lives. I don't know. I'm going to tell a couple of stories today. I don't know if I've told them to you before or not. I know I've told them to other people, I've written about them, but I'm going to tell you these stories. I think they're relevant. And I think I did tell this one. I'm going to tell it again. Rangers won the World Series last year, right? They're the defending World Series champions. And so when that happened, usually I'm not happy unless my team wins, right? Usually, I'm not happy. And a lot of times I actually get angry at people who are happy if my team hasn't won. Is anyone else like that? It's pitiful, isn't it? It's really pitiful. But when the Rangers won the World Series, I found myself excited for you people, you Ranger fans out there. I really was. I was genuinely happy for you. And I thought, what has happened to me? Why am I happy for someone else who roots for a team other than I do? If you don't know me, I grew up in Boston, so I'm a big Boston Red Sox fan, big New England sports fan. But here's what clicked in my mind. Over the last 20 years, the Red Sox have won, what, 4 World Series. Patriots have won 6 Super Bowls. Celtics have won, well, they just beat a Dallas team. I think they did, didn't they? The NBA championships. Yeah. The Bruins have won. I mean, over the last 20 years, my teams have just won and won and won and won. And I think what's the difference is I've been, as a sports fan, I have been so blessed, I can actually rejoice with other people who are winning. And shouldn't that be true spiritually? You are so loved by God, shouldn't you be able to love other people? And see, this is what happens to us when we immerse ourselves in the love of God. We find ourselves rejoicing with other people and loving other people. And so immersing yourself in the love of God. And then Jesus says in this John 15 passage, he also says, keep my commandments. And notice he says, I'm doing this. I've kept my Father's commandments and I've abided in his love. So he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. So we need to abide in love, but then we also need to obey. We need to do what Jesus tells us to do. All right, so we need to love others. We need to love our enemies. We need to be submissive. We need to give graciously. We must put ourselves in these places where we expose ourselves to the life-giving light and the reign of God's grace. And so that's why we do pray. God tells us to pray. Why? Because he knows that's going to enable that fruit to grow and be produced in your life. We go to church. Why do we go to church? Because we know this is a place that's going to help me, remind me, and encourage me to bear fruit. We read the Bible. We don't read the Bible because it's just a checklist. And that's one thing that the person who submitted is. It's not just a checklist. We read the Bible because we know, hey, this is a place where I'm in the sunlight of God's love and his grace. This is where I'm nurtured by the living water. All right, this is the bread of life. We fellowship with one another. Why? Because we know that this is a place where we're going to be encouraged. This is something that's helping us bear fruit. So another story. I'm not good at growing things. I can barely grow weeds. I think it was not this past spring, but the spring before, Henry and I bought these bushes for our front yard. And I guess some bushes grow better in the sun and some in the shade. You know, I'm learning these things, you know. So this is a pretty shady place. that sounds funny, doesn't it? My house is a pretty shady place. This is a shady area in our front lawn. But it said part sun, part shade. So we thought, yeah, maybe it has a chance. You know, our bushes there had died. We dug them up. And so we put them there at first because our trees, there were no leaves on the trees. They were doing just great because the sunlight was coming through. But as soon as our trees started to fill out, the bushes got worse and worse. Then winter came and, you know, by the next spring, out of these three bushes, two looked like they were totally gone, and the third one was just about gone. It was barely hanging on. And so I'm digging up these bushes. You know, I've spent money on these bushes, and they're no good. Then I thought to myself, maybe if I put one of these bushes in a different spot, it would do better, transplant the bush. And so I have a place in my backyard that has a little bit of shade, but mostly the sun, and I said, hey, let's just give it a shot. You know, and so I kind of adopted this bush, and I took care of it. I put mulch around it. I was making sure it got watered all the time, even in the harsh winter. And I thought maybe a change of scenery is going to be good for this bush. This bush is doing great. This bush is awesome. You know, when we researched those bushes, they were supposed to give these leaves were supposed to like change colors. There's no flowers or anything. They're just pretty leaves. And now I can see that this bush is living up to its potential because it's in a spot where it's supposed to be. So maybe you look at that list and you think, I got none of those, or they're just very, very scarce in my life. Maybe it's you need a transplant. Maybe you need to be in a different spot. Maybe you need to avail yourself more to the Word of God, to fellowship, to praying, to the spiritual disciplines. Maybe you need to cultivate your life a little bit more. These qualities can be yours. All right, one last comment here. All right, there's the list again. And so this is how I've changed this time around looking at this. Because I would pray to God, God, help me be patient. Help me be kind. Help me be faithful. You know, help me be a good person. You know, help me have self-control. And I don't think those are bad prayers, that we pray for these individually. But now I'm going to change my prayer. I'm going to say, God, give me your spirit. Give me your spirit. And that just kind of redirects my mind, recognizing that it's God working through me rather than me trying to do it all on my own. So God, give me the spirit, and then these qualities will be produced in my life. And then I pray that I can be wise enough to put myself in situations where the Spirit is. Right. When you wake up, pray, God, Spirit, be with me. May your Spirit be with me. All right, when you get in a tense situation, All right, maybe, God, help me be patient. Well, that's a good prayer, but maybe a better prayer is, God, may your spirit be with me as I go into this situation. As I meet with these people, may your spirit be with me. All right, we're going to sing a song here about God's love for us. Let me just say, we need these qualities in our lives, don't we? Everywhere we go, we need these qualities. And the deception of the evil one is, yeah, we can have these qualities and do it all by ourselves, but you can't. So if you're not a believer, right, if you haven't submitted yourself to Jesus as King, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't repented, if you haven't confessed, then that is the essential step in order to have that spirit in your life. And so if you're struggling, if you're not a believer and you're struggling, I wish I could be a better husband. I wish I could be a better wife. I wish I could be a better father, a better mother. I wish I could have a better presence at work. Well, you can try, and the weird thing about it, there's enough goodness in us. We've been created in the image of God. There's enough in us where we can eke that out every once in a while, but it's not going to be sustainable. You'll need the Spirit of God. And so if you're not a Christian, then you need the Spirit of God, and God can change your life. And like that bush, it didn't happen overnight, but you'll see in time, you'll start bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you are a Christian and you've been trying to do it on your own, which a lot of us have been taught that. I've probably taught that. I know I've been taught that. Just try a little bit harder. Recognize that it's God living within you, that the Spirit of God. And so just pray that the Spirit, you do things, that the Spirit grows in your life. And one of the ways you do that is just immerse yourself in the love of God. And that's what this song is. It's just a song that talks about how God acted on our behalf and how blessed we are and how fortunate we are that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, became a human being. You didn't deserve it. Not one of you deserved this, but he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And once we get a clearer picture of the love of God, then that's going to change our lives as well. I say at the beginning of the sermon, if you have questions, prayers, concerns, the elders are there, but they're there for you all the time. Ministers, we're here for you as well. If we can be of any assistance to you as you pursue the fruit of the Spirit, then please let us know. Bless this time. Let's stand together and sing this song.
How great the chasm that lay between us.